start today in the book of Luke. Don't worry. Don't you worry. I'm here to keep you on your toes. We're going to start today in the book of Luke. In the first chapter, why don't you go ahead and turn there. We will be in Psalm 64 eventually, but we're going to start in the book of Luke. Here, the father of John the Baptist is speaking. John has been born. Zacharias, his father, has regained his ability to speak. If you remember when the angel came and told him they were going to have a child, he said, "How's this going to happen?" And he said, "Well, you're not going to be able to talk until it does." So he made him mute. The child is born. They're trying to decide what to name him. And they ask Zacharias. He writes, "His name is John." And then immediately his mouth is open. And here are some things that he says after he regains his strength. Starting in verse 67. "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." Remember that. Filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This was not just some like, "Oh my gosh, my son's born. This is wonderful. I'm going to say all these great things." He was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this message is from God. What he's saying here is from God, not just an overflowing of joy. Any of us that have had, you know, particularly our first child, the next several, I cry daily now. But this wasn't just an overflow of joy and emotion at the birth of his son. Zacharias, we see in verse 67, he said the word of God, saying, 68, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began." So how long have there been prophets? Since the world began. If you knew nothing else before you came in, now you know there's been prophets since the world began. Verse 71, "that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." Now, this oath wasn't just to Abraham and his descendants, but to the whole world. "All nations will be blessed through you." And we have an additional unfurling now with Zacharias's words through the Holy Spirit as to what the nature of that blessing is. The mercy, the covenant, the oath. Listen closely to what the Holy Spirit says through Zacharias. Verse 74, "to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." This jumped off the page to me as I was reading this. Two sentences that encapsulate what God has done for us. "To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Sometimes we see a phrase just wraps everything up. All the prophecies, all the history, everything for us. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees come to question Jesus after they hear he shut the Sadducees up. They go, "Oh, okay, we'll choose one of our number to go question Jesus." So they choose not only a Pharisee, but this guy's also a lawyer. His mother must have been very proud. And they're going to show the Sadducees how it's done, right? What is the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, "to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind." And they weren't banking on getting more, but they got more anyway. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." Then we see Jesus speaking again of the law and the prophets in Luke 24. After his resurrection, he's walking with two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they tell Jesus about what has just happened to him, right? They're walking with Jesus, and he's saying, you know, what are you guys talking about? And like, haven't you heard all these things that happen? So they're telling him his story. It's like your kids when they come and they're telling you something. You were right there, and you're like, okay. That's very interesting, right? He must have been chuckling as they're telling him all these things that happened. You know, yeah, I know. And it wasn't quite like that. And their lack of understanding is evident. So Jesus says in verses 25 through 27, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things?" This is verses 25 through 27, Luke 24. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus mentioned the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets. Down in verses 44 and 45 of Luke 24, he says, "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So for everything you don't understand about the law, right? If you find yourself trying to read through Leviticus and then you wake up with your head on the Bible and there's a little drool puddle on Leviticus, right? Or you're going through some genealogy and you're trying to stay awake as you're going through it. For all the prophets you haven't read, you don't know when they prophesied. You don't even know all their names. You don't know who is king or whether they were prophesying to Israel or Judah or another nation. For all the things you can't keep straight, dates, times, beasts, horns, nations, this you do know. They're summed up in two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And they're summed up in one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Don't worry about everything you don't know. We spend so much time wanting to know more. I wouldn't go so far as to say ignore it, right? If you have opportunity to learn. I would certainly say don't worry about it, because worry will get you nowhere. You can't make a hair on your head. Is it gray? Is it grow? I can't remember. You can't do a single thing. You can't add a day to your life by worry. You can subtract from it. It only works that way. We spend so much time worrying about what we don't know, and God encapsulates for us in some very small things what we need to take action on, what we can grab hold of. You know the most important part of the law and the prophets and the Psalms. They're there to increase your love of God and others. Jesus told the Pharisees, "The greatest commandment is what you aren't doing in spite of all your knowledge." If you want to know Jesus more, he is all over the place in Moses, in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms. And you'll be blessed searching him out there. While you're searching, while you're learning, love. Love. I think we have here as well in this couple of sentences uttered by the Holy Spirit through Zacharias 2,000 years ago, a summation of God's mercy, his covenant, and his oath of what we've been saved from and what we've been saved for, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. So much there, so simple, of what God has given us. Psalm 64. It's funny you should ask, God has provided that we might serve him without what? Fear. So in Psalm 64, we have the word fear used three different times. And you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 64. We'll get there in just a moment. As I went through the concordance looking at fear, I found 17 different Hebrew words and two different Aramaic words, both used in the book of Daniel, which is a rather amazing story in itself, as the book of Daniel goes from being written in Hebrew to being written in Aramaic to being written in Hebrew again. And if you don't know that story, find that story out, because it's pretty amazing. It is absolutely amazing what God has done. 17 different Hebrew words, two different Aramaic words used for fear. There wasn't one specifically for fear of God versus fear of other things, and likewise for the words used in the New Testament. In some contexts, fear relates to terror and fright, and in others to honor, respect, and awe. Sometimes fear is an impediment to faith. Other times, a proper reverence and awe of God. I will say this. I was absolutely struck by the relative lack of fear as a topic in the New Testament. In the entirety of the New Testament. Because God has granted that we might serve him without fear. We spend so much time being afraid. So much time being afraid. And God has granted that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. So we're called out of it, and it makes total sense with what the Holy Spirit said through Zacharias. So here's how much attention Jesus gave to fear. He is recorded using the word fear, or what's translated to fear for us, three times. In one sitting, in one sentence. This is the only time Jesus says fear. Luke 12:5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Jesus calls us only to proper reverence and awe of God. That's it. So little in the New Testament about fear. So much of our lives spent in it. So much of our lives spent in it. He did use the word afraid more often. He did. Well, see, Pastor Bill, it's okay. We can be afraid. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to us, right? But it was always preceded by, why are you? Why are you afraid? It was always preceded by, don't be. Don't be afraid. This is the direction of our Lord and Savior. Why are you afraid? Don't be afraid. He acts in Luke 12, verse 4, he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. We're like, that sounds bad, that they can do that. But it's not bad for those of us that have faith in Jesus, because that's just the beginning. That's the end of the end. That death is the end of the end and the end of the worst that we'll ever experience. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. I will show you whom you should fear. And it's God. So let's read Psalm 64. To the chief musician, Psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. Inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So I talked last time about how I don't like rhyming points and things that spell stuff out, but so alliteration I'm okay with. The facets of fear. How do you like that? So talk about the facets of fear today. Verses 1 and 2, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. When a believer fears the enemy, it steals life. When a non-believer fears, it steals life. So, but for us, like we have now had bestowed on us real life. And when we fear the enemy, that real life, that real treasure, that storehouse of what God has given to us gets stolen. It's so much worse. What we're losing, it steals life from us. The enemy twists fear. So God says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, if you will fear me, then wisdom will come. Right? The enemy says God is hiding wisdom from you. God doesn't want you to have wisdom. He doesn't want you to understand. The enemy says he won't even tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. He won't give you an answer on how things will turn out for your kids. He won't guarantee that you'll have enough. He'll just give you some vague promises. So don't fear him. Just take the wisdom here. It's in. Just take it, right? Tastes good, is appealing to the eye. Isn't that what sin is like? Certainly to start. In fact, while you're talking about it, what kind of God needs you to fear him? That's what the enemy says. The fact is, the need is solely ours. It's not God that needs us to fear him, but we will not function properly without fear of him. It's our need. It's not his. He commands it because we need it. He encourages us to have it. He tells us it's the beginning. It's the beginning. Where's the end of it? The end of it's perfect love. What does perfect love do? It casts out all fear. Start at the beginning. Start at the beginning. It's interesting, David doesn't list people here. He doesn't list other nations, nothing. Just the enemy, the one that causes an entire army to fear one giant. Right? They line up for battle, and it says the Israelites are all quaking in fear. Who agreed to those terms of battle with the Philistines? Like, you know, that's got Saul written all over it. Saul is plagued with fear, and he never enters into what God has for him. He is plagued with fear. Satan deals in fear in all the inappropriate ways, anything but proper reverence, honor, respect, and awe of God. God preserves our life from fear of the enemy. Verses 3 through 6, we see what happens when there's no proper fear. Shooting in secret, laying secret snares, perfecting shrewd schemes. Where there's no fear, we think our deeds are hidden, it steals life and builds consequences. It steals our lives and the lives of those we sin against. The weapon of bitter words is likened to swords and arrows. Digging into the lives of others, wounding, leaving scars, teaching each generation how to hurt the next. I say an awful lot of things that don't need to be said. I should drink more water and I would talk less. Maybe that's the secret of drinking water, just to keep our mouths shut. I don't need to do it with food. Ephesians 4:29 says this, and I'm going to quote here from the NIV. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Only what is helpful. Only what is helpful. This is the direction that we're given. There's a whole lot of useful chatter that comes out of my mouth. Sometimes things that are opposite of helpful. Bitter arrows, things that don't increase the faith of those around me, but that tear it down. Speak what is helpful for building others up. If there's time, we're going to come back and read the entirety of chapter 4. So if you want to stick a pen or a piece of paper or something there so you can get back to it easily, we will. But right now, I just want to actually turn to Ephesians 4, if you haven't turned there yet, because there's a couple of verses I want to hone in on right now, and then you can leave your thumb or something there, because we'll come back to it later. Since we're talking about those here, that verse 2 of Psalm 64, just to remind us of certain things that are true, it says this in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. What do we find here as the experience of the wicked? Alienated from God. Stolen opportunity for life. Alienated from God. Past feeling. Trying harder and harder and going further and further to feel more. Anybody that has struggled with addiction knows that feeling very well. If I can just get back to that high, if I can just get back to that experience, trying to fill up on those things. And God says, you're past feeling. You're just pouring water down a hole. You're on a treadmill that goes nowhere. And you're just wasting and wearing out. Darkened understanding. We can get away with this. We can get away with this. Hebrews 2:15 says that men through fear of death are subject to bondage all their lifetime. Hebrews 2:15, you can go back and read it later. Through fear of death are subject to bondage all their lifetime. How do they get released? Hebrews 2:14, through the death of Jesus Christ. How do we get released? Those without faith in Christ are all in prison, whether they realize it or not. Boat. Now, Paul says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So the opportunity exists for us to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And we all take advantage of it. We all take advantage of a really crappy opportunity, right? Hey, I've got something for you. How about futility? How about alienation from God? How about darkness of understanding? And we stand, we pace in an open cell. Like, how do I get out of here? I don't know how to get out of here. I'm going back and forth. I'm darkened. I don't understand. Why am I doing this? And the door is wide open. And God says, I have for you. I have for you something that's so much better than fear. I have for you things that will bring you to heights. So interesting that verse 6 of Psalm 64 says, both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. And we go to places we ought not be. And I go to places I ought not be. And God's saying, come out. Come out. You should no longer walk. You can hear Paul's voice. He says, I testify in the Lord. He's begging. He's imploring. Don't keep walking that. Please don't. Walk in the freedom won for you by Christ. Turn those deep thoughts, those inward thoughts, and your heart to Him. He's the only one that can plumb the depths of it. Verses 7 and 8, the consequences are coming. God shall shoot at them with an arrow. They shall suddenly be wounded. You know, I've prayed many times. I don't think I've ever used these words. Don't wound me, God. But I've certainly said, don't make me experience the consequences of my actions. Oh, could you please not allow this or that to happen when what I really needed was to be wounded? What I really needed, the only thing that would wake me up would be to experience consequences, to be reminded of my need and who I need to fear. Interesting that the weapons that they use are words. God uses His word to convict, eventually to judge. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. The very words I speak will judge them at the last day. So His words convict, His words eventually to judge, His word to save. He's like the ultimate multi-purpose Leatherman tool, right? The word of God. He does it all. All of these things for us. Verse 8, when you go deep enough into sin, everyone will be gone. They will all flee away. You will find yourself alone. And when you find yourself alone, you will find God saying, I'm still here. I'm still here. I still love you. I still want for you. Verses 9 and 10, finally we get to that fear of God, that proper fear. Where there is fear of God, let me just read these. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider His doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So listen to what exists where there is fear of God. Praise, wisdom, gladness, trust, glory. Wow, that was like emphatic with the AC going off at the same time. Praise, wisdom, gladness, trust, and glory. It takes judgment for us to fear properly. It takes God knowing the judgment of God for us to fear properly. It takes understanding that the wrath that we deserve was poured out on Jesus. It takes us being in situations too great for us to handle to fear properly, where God is allowed to shine through and he actually be our protector, our refuge, and our strong tower. So I do want to go back to Ephesians 4 here. So if you've got that, hopefully you got that open. If not, turn to it now. So God brought me to Ephesians 4 in my prep, mostly about words, but then I read the whole chapter. And, you know, where we have what Zechariah said in a couple of sentences, where we have what Jesus said about the law and the prophets and how they are summed up in loving God and loving other people. Ephesians 4, a little bit longer, but I felt just an amazing summation. A treasury of what's been done for us and where he wants to take us. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So Paul is he's referring to Psalm 68 there. In Psalm 68, it says, when he ascended, he led captivity captive and got gifts from men. Paul says, listen, that might have been somewhat what was going on, but in reality, it's him giving. It's him giving. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, the way we can serve him before God our entire life, righteousness and holiness that Zechariah spoke about through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has no need. Go from a place where you would not allow God to provide to you to becoming like God and providing to others. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I am blown away by what God says here, by what he has for us and what he wants for us. So I'm going to make you turn one more place quickly back to Luke 24. We're going to close here. Luke 24, we talked earlier about him walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples. So after he's opened the scriptures up to them, in verse 28, it says, when they drew near to the village where they were going, Jesus indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. I believe that Jesus would always go farther than we would go with him, than we are willing to go. Jesus indicated that he would go farther, take us beyond where we would stop. And I'm amazed that instead of leaving us, he stops and abides with us, and he journeys on when we're ready. That is absolutely staggering to me. I thought if he wanted to go on, he's just going to go on. He's going to look back and say, catch up, dummy. Come on. Let's go. Berate me in some way. But he stops and he abides with us when we will not go where he wants to go. He stops and he abides with us there. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, I am with you always until the end of the age. Zechariah said that we might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him, always with us. This abiding, this staying, this being with us is what we need to know when the improper fear comes calling. Believe what he says to be true. He wants so much for us, dear brothers and sisters. Believe what he says is true. So, Father, we are claiming belief now. I don't mean claiming like we're acting like it. I mean claiming like we're taking hold of it. We are grabbing it. We understand that our grasp is not good. But right this moment, we are taking you at your word for everything that you have said is true about us. We do not want to live in fear. We want to know that you have delivered us from our enemies and that we are able to serve you without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. That is what you have made true. And so, God, we stand on that right now. And it's been sealed by the only one that could seal it, in his own blood for us. So we thank you and praise you this morning, and we ask you to help us to hold on to your truth with your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. God bless.